Let's just pray for Will. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Will, for what he has to say to us this morning. I pray that you just bless him and be with him this morning. And pray for all of us as we receive his message. Amen.
Amen.
Right, so lovely, fluffy, happy subject this morning, judgment. And it gets better. Next Sunday, hell. And the Sunday after that, heaven. Now, you have to preach the whole counsel of Scripture, and we can't dip in and out and only choose the nice, fluffy bits. We have to face up to the reality that there's some really tough passages in Scripture. Jesus taught some really tough things, and so we're in Advent, and Advent is... I mean, I guess people outside the church don't really, you know, understand. There's no reason why they should, you know, what Advent is about. It's a really important season for the church, because we're not just looking forward to Christmas. I mean, there are some people around who are, I mean, they're already wearing green and red. And, you know, they'll have had the Christmas tree decorations went up over the weekend. But do you know what? We should actually spend a little bit of time, and this is what Advent is about, getting ready not just for Christ our Savior to arrive in his incarnated form as a baby, as our Savior, but also, and arguably more importantly, to prepare ourselves for his second coming, which the Bible describes. I mean, it's pretty explicit. The imagery is Jesus is coming to judge, not as a savior, but to judge. So we need to get ourselves ready just in case that day of judgment comes later on today, tomorrow, or whenever. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. It's a long reading, so I'm going to canter through it. You'll find it on page 995 of the Church Bible. So here we go, the sheep and the goats. So this is part of what we know as the Olivet Discourse. It's all about getting ready, being prepared, and ultimately about the end times. Jesus says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Wow. So, the overall message is we need to be ready for the coming judgment. We need to be prepared to meet our Maker. And it's a very heavy message. I accept that. Friday's terror attack is just a reminder, if we need one, of the very narrow line that divides life and death. Those two people who were killed would have had no idea what was going to be facing them later on that day. And in one brief moment, two promising lives are extinguished, not to mention the life of the attacker. But it's not an easy passage, but we cannot pick and choose from Scripture, for it is all God-breathed. So, I wonder what that word judgment means to you, what it kind of conjures up in your minds. I always imagine, you hear these stories about families, parents going away on a holiday, and they entrust their house and all that is in it to, let's say, a teenage child. And, you can just imagine the conversation. I've never done that yet. But you can imagine how the conversation might go. A whole load of rules and regulations. That would be the first thing, wouldn't it? Don't do this, don't do that, da-da-da-da-da. And I would be staggered if that wasn't followed by a warning of some sort. Like, if X, Y, and Z happens, you are going to have your phone removed from you, you're going to be grounded for a certain amount of time, etc., etc. Basically, there would be judgment. And when you read in the papers what happens occasionally to these hapless parents, and it did happen to a family in church once, name shall remain nameless, there was definitely judgment on the children concerned when the parents got back. And so there's also accountability. And so we're just going to quickly look at what the scripture means and how we should apply it to our lives. And one doesn't need to be a great theologian to understand that in these verses, Jesus is describing the day of judgment. There are a few passages in the whole Bible. There are few that are more solemn and more heart-searching than the ones I've just read to you. And so we need to come to this scripture with deep and serious attention. And I know there will be people here, praise God, this morning who perhaps have not yet decided to follow Jesus. And I am conscious that for you, these verses will sound very judgmental, and that's what they are, but I hope you will still find encouragement in them as we go through. And so let me explain what the scripture is saying by asking some questions of the text. So first, who will judge on the last day? Well, we read it will be the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, the same Jesus who was born in a manger at Bethlehem, who took upon himself the form of a servant, who was despised, who was rejected by men, who had nowhere to lay his head, no home to call his own, who was condemned, beaten, flogged, and then nailed to a cross. That same Jesus will himself come to judge the world when he returns in his glory. John chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Now, believers can take great comfort in this, that he sits upon the throne on that great and dreadful day. This Jesus, the shepherd of our souls, the great high priest, the older brother, their friend, the lover of our souls, is going to be our judge. When we see him, we will have no cause to be alarmed. They were talking about this in the children's group, and Theo came home a little bit concerned. "Dad, is it going to be really scary when Jesus returns?" And I said, "Darling, it will probably be very impressive. We might be a little bit, oh my goodness, what's happening? We might not be. There might be a moment of not being sure what on earth is going on. But when we realize who it is, we will recognize Jesus and all will be well. You see, our judge will be the very Jesus whose gospel those who don't recognize him have despised, whose constant rejection of invitations mean that they have rejected him, and how great the confusion on that day will be for them. Now, to be judged by a stranger, someone you don't know, who you've never heard of, who you've never been invited to get to know personally, who you know doesn't love you, that's bad enough. But to be judged by and to be condemned by Jesus, who you will then realize actually wants nothing more than to save you, I think will be awful indeed. So the second question is, who will be judged on that last day? Well, we read in verse 32 that before Jesus will be gathered all nations, all the nations. Anyone that has ever lived will one day have to give an account for themselves in front of Jesus. And you know what? I like the sound of that, because there are so many people, as I look back through history, who jolly well deserve to be held to account for what they have got up to. Philippians 2 verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day that Richard Dawkins will fall to his knees in front of Jesus Christ and submit to judgment. And we pray, of course, that that will end well for him. And between now and when he dies, he will come to recognize who Jesus really is. There is no escaping the summons of our great King and the call to come forward to receive his judgment. There's no escaping it at all. Those who never stepped foot in the church, those who would always reject the very notion of there being a God, those who would rather ridicule the idea of believing in something that is unseen, that would reject Jesus and all he stands for, will find themselves the object of his judgment. They'll find themselves standing in front of the object of all their scorn and disbelief. Third, what will the process of judgment look like? Well, the nations, we're told, will be divided into two parts. The divisions which currently exist between, the rich and the poor, the weak and the powerful, Roman Catholics and Protestants, masters and servants, men and women, that will all be gone. That will all be gone. Instead, there will simply be those who have chosen to follow Jesus and those who have rejected Jesus. And all that are found belonging to Jesus will be the sheep on the right hand. All those that are not found in Jesus will be the goats on the left. I think we need to take note of the clarity of this distinction. Okay? It is a binary choice, a binary decision. It's yes or no, on or off. There is no gray area in the middle. There is absolutely no mention in Scripture of some kind of in-between state for people who can't quite make up their minds. Okay? Again, that's harsh, but that's how it is. There's no fence upon which to sit. You will either be with the sheep or you will be with the goats. Fourth, so how will judgment be conducted? And this is fascinating. We all know, or we should know, that we're not justified. That means we're not made righteous before God. Perhaps another way of describing it, we're not kind of cleaned of all our sins before God by what we do, but by faith alone. Works, that's to say being a good person, good deeds, cannot save us on their own. So just being a really good person, again, if you're listening to this and you're not yet a Christian, I know this sounds really harsh, but just being a good person, okay, is not enough because we're saved by faith. You see, the Apostle James writes that faith without works is dead. We should understand that just being a good person doesn't get us into heaven. But also we need to be 100% clear, especially after reading this, that good works, charitable works, feeding people who are hungry, clothing those, you know, we read through it, Jesus absolutely hammered all those points, didn't he? They are non-negotiable for a Christian. So you can't find someone of great faith who is not doing those kind of works. And Jesus lists them, doesn't he? I mean, talk about repetition. That's why I was kind of cantering through it. And you know when Jesus repeats himself several times in a parable, he really needs to get across an important point. And then I love the way Jesus kind of preempts the misunderstanding of, well, who is the me in this? They think that he's talking about himself, you know, and they're thinking, well, I never saw you without clothes. I never saw you hungry. And he says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So the application is clear to us. For Christians, good works, okay, caring for one another is an absolute priority, an absolute priority. That's why, as a church, we have the food bank running out of the center. That's why we're desperate to get a team together to run our little SOS group that will provide emergency accommodation in the cold weather to homeless people in Buckingham. That's why our social action, our outreach, like if you were, is such a priority to the church. We wouldn't be a proper church if we just sort of sat here thinking, well, I believe in Jesus. That's fine. I'm going to be saved. No. Jesus tells us we have to get out there and make a difference in the world. It's a non-negotiable at all. So those who are on the right, the sheep, they will be filled with joy as they hear Jesus say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What utter joy, utter joy. This couple who won the Euro Millions jackpot last week, £105 million, I must say, a little bit of me thought, that would have been quite nice, but I need to play Euro Millions if I hope to win something like that, but I don't anyway. There'll be a little bit of me that thought, that's quite nice, but actually, even £105 million pales into insignificance alongside the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. That is the truth of it. But then Jesus turns to the goats and his words should send a shudder down our spines. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Whoa! And then Jesus explains to them that when they didn't do any charitable acts, they weren't doing anything for him. So I don't need to go on, do I? The message is absolutely crystal clear. Those on his right will be in ecstatic joy. Those on his left, confused and bewildered. When Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, they turned away. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, they went their own way, ignoring the truth, and they now face death instead of life. And now they hear these dreadful words, depart from me, you who are cursed. You then might be thinking, yeah, but surely there's a second chance here. You know, please, there's got to be a second chance. Is this really final? Yes, it is. But can it be overturned? Is there an appeal process to go through? No, there isn't. And we know this because somebody tried to get a message back from hell to warn others. What Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and he says, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So
It is serious, this. And how do we apply this? What difference should this make to our lives when we leave church today? Well, first, note well who is doing the judging, okay? Lest you've misunderstood the importance of this, it means that you and I do not judge, ever. Okay, if anyone ever asks me, oh, well, Will, you know, they're not going to end up in heaven, are they? That's not for me to say. It's not for me to. We have no idea what is going on in someone's heart and their relationship to what God is. Yes, there may be some telltale signs writ large sometimes, but it is not for us to judge ever. Second, don't get hung up on Jesus's description of hell, or you will end up down a rabbit hole. There's lots of places in Scripture where Jesus uses very, very vivid imagery to convey an idea. So, for example, Jesus says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, he's not talking literally. Okay, meaning that if you're looking at pornography, you need to gouge your eye out or something like that. He is just saying you need to take it very, very seriously indeed. And so these harsh words about eternal fire and flames and all the rest of it, I'm not going to get into the rabbit hole of what hell is actually going to be like. All we need to know is it's not going to be a great place to be. Okay, and that heaven is going to be immeasurably better than that. Tim Keller says, no one is going to be in hell who hasn't chosen to go there. And I find that incredibly helpful, because when you choose to reject Jesus, when you choose to reject constantly invitations to come and do Alpha, when you constantly choose to ignore and reject everything that points towards there being a God, when you are confronted with that God who you have rejected all your life, I think it's natural to go, actually, do you know what? I don't believe in you. I'm going to go through this door over here. And God will say, fine, you've made your choice, and you will end up, in a sense, where you want to be. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book on hell called The Great Divorce. I found it very helpful indeed to try and get my idea around this imagery. The third thing is charitable acts are non-negotiable, okay? I'm not going to go into that anymore, which is why serving the community, helping people, is so critical. Fourth, if you go away and think that this teaching is too harsh, too mean, too unfair, I want you to ask yourself, who do you want to be with you in heaven for all eternity? Do you not want some kind of quality control? I mean, I know I do. I lived in Cyprus when I was in the army. Virtually no crime, no crime. This is going back quite a few years now. I don't know what it's like now. Nobody ever locked their doors. I remember moving in there and speaking, you know, we had to hire a washing machine for our posting. And, you know, we were told all you do is you just tell the guy you want the washing machine. He'll just go around your house and install it. And I was going, yeah, but where do I leave the key? Well, nobody locks the houses. And it was just, you know, nobody locked your cars. You used to leave your car key in the ignition the whole time. And I know it's a sort of rather pathetic sort of image of what heaven might be like a bit, but we definitely don't want to be worrying about getting mugged or getting thieved or scammed or whatever it is in heaven. There has to be some kind of quality control, doesn't there? I want to be with people who I can completely chill and relax with. So I think deep down we all understand that some kind of judgment is necessary, because if everyone gets into heaven, it's not going to be heaven, is it? Lastly, wouldn't you like everyone to be on the right? Wouldn't we like everyone to be with the sheep? Yeah. you know, I pray for my family, I pray for my flock here. And this is why it's our priority here to share the good news of Jesus so people might believe in him and have life and have it to the full. That's why we're running Alpha next term. And this is why, I mean, this is like a really harsh reminder of why it is so important that we invite people we care for who don't yet know Jesus to the Alpha course. Obviously, it's not a good way of going about it to say, come and do Alpha, because if you don't, Will said last Sunday, you're going to go into the lake of fire. Please don't try that. It will not end well, okay? But do please prayerfully think about who you can invite. Because I'm afraid, I'm conscious that there's loads of people I know who are heading through the left-hand door. And I know you won't have any regrets in heaven because nothing negative can be in heaven. But it's an awful thought if we were to look back at any missed opportunities. So get inviting. Invite people to Christmas services, etc. So in conclusion, please don't try and scare people into the kingdom. But now you know Jesus' teaching, you know that we will all, you and me, will all be held accountable. Jesus will return. He will judge each and every one of us. And as we leave here this morning, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to show us what areas of our life need changing so we're ready. So as the band comes up, let me close in a prayer. Why don't we stand? Heavenly Father, we stand before your word and we come to you, and I know there will be many of us who are struggling with the harshness of this message this morning. And so we say, come Holy Spirit, come and help us apply this message, to understand it in a deeper way, to understand that actually, yes, judgment is harsh, but you went to the cross for us. And as you hang there on your cross with your arms outstretched, it's the Savior's embrace that is there for each and every one of us. Help us, Heavenly Father, if we've not yet walked towards you on your cross, if we've not allowed your arms to stretch out and reach around us in your heavenly embrace, help us to take those steps today. Father, we pray for those we know and love who do not yet know you. Would you help us to direct them towards you? Give us the courage to speak about Alpha and invite them on the Alpha course. Lord, give us the humility to approach these issues out of love and with no judgmental spirit. May we be a people filled with compassion for the lost in this world. May we be a people who feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, visits the prisoners, heals the sick. All in your mighty name. Amen.